In just a moment or two. Again, let me just say that the flowers that were given in honor of Lorraine and in honor of her husband and all the vets that have served and are serving in the United States military. So we thank her for that. And if you would like to place flowers in honor or memory of someone, you can contact the church office. We can give you all the information, or you can just get them wherever you want to and just let us know. And we would love to have flowers placed in honor or memory of one of your loved ones on a special day or occasion in your life, and it'd be a real blessing. And after the Sunday evening service, you're more than welcome to take them home and enjoy them for the rest of the week as well. Revelation chapter 22, we'll look at verse number 12 in just a moment. And this is the fourth and the last in a series of messages that I've entitled over the past couple of weeks, Stewardship, a Way of Life. And you say, well, you've been preaching that on Sunday mornings. Why are you preaching it on Sunday nights? Well, because I want to finish the series up, amen, and I wanted to preach on veterans today and Thanksgiving next week, and then guess what? Christmas messages, my favorite messages, and so I want to preach Christmas messages during the month of December and point us to a new year and what God has for us here at Sharon Baptist Church. And so we are going to conclude this evening the last of the messages on stewardship, a way of life, and tonight we're going to look at this idea, stewardship of our time and talents. And I probably know what you're thinking, well, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. Well, you know, probably I am, since the choir is pretty much out there, amen. I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, we're not just preaching to the choir, we're preaching for those that are not here that listen during a week. And a lot of different people, for whatever reasons, can't come back or choose not to come back, but they'll listen to the preaching of God's Word throughout the week on our website. So we want to be preaching for that audience as well. And then for those in days and weeks to come, maybe God will give you some information you can use to help other people that maybe be struggling about using their time and their talents with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so far we've looked at this idea that we need to be good stewards of the information God has given us, and that's none other than being a good steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. In other words, that we ought to be a good stewards of being out, busy witnessing and being a soul winner wherever we go. And then for a couple weeks we talked about, because it's so important, and we talked about how the Lord speaks more about money than about any other topic in the Bible. We find that we talked for 2 weeks and brought messages entitled How That We Are to Be Good Stewards of the Money That God Has Entrusted Us With. And let me just remind you that everything that we have belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Him. We are a steward, we're a master, a user of what God has given us, and it's all His. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it, even though we have a job. It all comes from Him. So tonight we're going to turn our attention to the part of God's Word that reminds us that we need to be good stewards of our time and our talents. You know, oftentimes I found this out, that people are willing to give out information. Anywhere you go, you give out information. If you ever been gone down to in Tennessee and to like Gatlinburg, places like that, Pigeon Forge, or any other place that's a big tourist trap, wherever you walk on the sidewalk, literally you can't go from one edge of the town to the other without people jumping out in front of you. Hey, are you from around here? And you want to come see this condo? Come listen to that. Oh, we have a good deal. Go to this pottery barn over here and go here and eat, and we'll give you a 10% off. And people are very quick and very easy to give out information. And a lot of times Christians are as well. Maybe some aren't as over it as other people are, but basically Christians generally do not mind telling others about Jesus Christ. We find that most Christians are willing to be obedient in the Lord and giving of their finances and giving of themselves first and then their finances. That's no big deal because it doesn't require anything of them. They just write a check and put it in the offering plate. They go to Tithely, where our church has the electronic giving app, and they give, and no big deal. And, you know, we were thankful for everyone that does do that, enables us to work and minister here at Sharon Baptist Church. But I think what matters is simply this. When it comes to giving our time and our talent, that's a whole different matter. That involves us in a personal way. I once knew a guy, and he would say this, and I think I shared this with you before, that the church needed to be painted. And he said, I tell you what, Pastor, he said, I know I'm unemployed right now, and I don't really have a job, but I hate painting. I could do this, but I just don't feel like doing it. So I tell you what, I'll give you the money. You pay someone to do it. And I said, well, give me the money. Pay me the money. I'll do it. Amen. And so really, see, he was willing to give of his money, but not his time. And I think that if we're going to be good stewards, we have to encompass all four of these things, not only of ourselves. We have to be good stewards of the information God has given us, the finances that he has entrusted us with. And then lastly, we have to be good stewards of our time and talent. And oftentimes, again, that is some of the hardest things for us as believers truly to give over to the Lord. And one of the things the Lord has promised us, that if we're faithful in being good stewards of the things that he has asked us to be good stewards of, that he will bless us. Let's look here in Revelation 22 and verse number 12 as we stand and give respect to the reading of God's word this evening. Revelation 22 and verse number 12. And here we find our wonderful Savior, and he says these words, that behold, I come quickly. Somebody say amen for that. And I'm looking forward to that day. And he said, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts and our knee before you this evening, Father, we pray now your blessings upon the reading and preaching of your word, Father. Give us good understanding in this matter of giving our time and our talents, Father. And from the word and from our Savior's own lips, Father, we find that if we will be faithful, good stewards, Father, he will bless us. So, Father, may this message encourage those, Father, that have been found faithful in all four or five areas of stewardship. But Father, may it convict those that haven't been as faithful in some areas and others, Lord, that they might really desire to live for you, that you might bless them when you come back. So Father, I pray now for your people, Father. Minister to those, Father, who cannot be here. Some are at work, Father. Some are in a hospital visiting loved ones, not doing very well. We pray for Spencer's father-in-law. We pray for others, Father, who just have chosen to stay home, Father. Let them know, Father, that we do love them and care about them very much here, and we desire to see them unite with us on a regular basis on Sunday evenings. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So in Revelation 22 and verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So in other words, we find there'll be two different groups of people at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll stand before the Lord to have their works judged. One group is going to be a sad group, and I hope you're not part of that group. And they'll stand there before God, and they'll be saved by his marvelous grace. There'll be no question about that whatsoever. God has saved them, but guess what? They'll have no eternal rewards to give back to the Savior. All their Christian lives, preachers and pastors and Sunday school teachers have preached from God's word and share with them the importance to be faithful and using their time, faithful and using their talents, faithful and using those spiritual gifts that God has given them at the moment of their salvation, but yet they have chosen not to serve the Lord. And as they stand before the Lord, it's going to dawn on them just how much their lives are wasted by not serving the Lord with their time and their talents and their spiritual gifts. And these are the ones, no doubt, that God speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says this, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what that means? That means you're saved, and you're in heaven, but glory, that's the bottom line. That's going to be it. And listen, as good as it is to be in heaven, I can promise you this, and you say, well, heaven sure beats hell. Yes, it does. I understand that. But here's the truth of the matter, and what I believe is going to take place, that after you first understand that you're saved by God's wonderful and marvelous grace, and you see others eventually casting their crowns at the feet of their Savior, saying, thou art worthy to receive them, O God. Listen, you have nothing. You're going to begin to be ashamed because you don't have anything to cast at the feet of the Savior. So you're saved, and we thank God for that. But I believe that there'll be a little bit of sadness at heaven during this time. And they'll be sad because they built their lives all around themselves. They built their lives all around their house, all around their cars, all around their hobbies, all around their jobs. And they built their lives around everything except the Lord Jesus Christ and the local New Testament church in which he died for. A lot of folks have this false notion that God's going to shower them with all kinds of rewards, even though they've wasted their time, their talents, and their spiritual gifts that God has given them. It's kind of like the the children at Christmas time, and I've probably been guilty of this, and perhaps you've been guilty of this as well. At Christmas time, you know, you kind of tell your children, look, you better behave if you want to get anything for Christmas. And they try to behave, and, you know, boys are going to be boys in my household. And finally something would happen. I'd get so frustrated, I'd say, you're not going to get anything for Christmas. You're so bad. And then Christmas Day comes, and guess what? They have more gifts than they ever had any other years. Listen, we might do that here. You might do it in your home. You might find your friends and family doing that, but I can assure you this, it's not going to be that way when we get to heaven. If you earn a reward, you'll receive a reward. God's not going to say, well, you know, the more I think about it, let me see. Well, okay, get over here on this side and you can get this crown. No, it's not going to be that way. You earn it and he'll give it to you. And God loves us, but God's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's not going to reward and give out treasures to those who wasted their time and their talents for him. So one group is going to be sad, and I hope you're not in that group, but then guess what? There's going to be another group, and that group is one that's going to be glad. And while there are many Christians who have little or no time for the Lord, there is another group who use their time and their talents for the Lord. And they understand that they're going to give an account for their works here on this earth. They understand that they're accountable to God, that we are stewards of our time, our talent, and the gifts that he gives us at the moment of our salvation. And so we'll have to give an account to God for how we have used those things that he gives us. And I like to believe that believers would stand before the Lord and hear these words in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9. We find Paul writing, he says this, but as it is written, an eye hath not seen, nor an ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for him that love him. Think about that. So here we find that those who obey his word and those who go the extra mile, the Bible says, are going to be rewarded. And God has some special rewards for those children of his whose eyes have not seen, nor ears have not heard, for those who have faithfully served him. And so tonight I want to look at some of the crowns. We don't have time to look at all the crowns. We'll look at a couple of the crowns that God is going to give for those that have faithfully served him as we think on this thought. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works. Well, what is the first crown or the first reward that we have opportunity to win? The first crown is the crown of incorruption. It's called the incorruptible crown. And this crown is given to those who will be awarded to those who have been good stewards and have a disciplined life and lived a self-controlled life and have ran the race for God as God has directed them to do that. You know, there's an ancient story that's told three demons were arguing about the best way that you could keep Christians from receiving their eternal rewards. You see, once Satan knows he can't have your soul, what he wants to do is detract you from serving Jesus Christ. He wants to keep you from winning others to Christ. He wants to keep you from using your time and talents and gifts for the Lord. And so they were gathered together and they're trying to think about a good way they could keep Christians from earning an eternal reward. So the first demon said this. He said, let's tell all the Christians there is no heaven. Take away all the reward incentive and the mission will collapse. The second demon chimed in and said, let's tell all the Christians that there is no hell. Take away the fear of punishment, and then the mission will collapse. But the third demon thought for a little bit, and he simply said this, I think there's a better way, brethren. And he said, let's tell all the Christians that they do not need to hurry to use their time, their talents, and gifts for the Lord. All three of the demons immediately began to shake their head and think, that's a good idea. And they said, all we have to do is convince them that there's no worry about it. And don't get in a hurry. Don't worry about using your time and talents and gifts for the Lord. And then they said, the whole Christian mission will collapse. And it's sad to say, but it seems that that is what most Christians truly believe and stand today. They say, I know I'm going to use it, and someday I will use it, but I'm not going to get in a hurry about it. But what happens is they eventually come to the point of physical death, and their body dies, no longer are they able to earn any rewards, and they end up in front of the Lord, and they have nothing to give Him. You know, God's churches really are filled with well-meaning people, and they're filled with well-meaning Christians who attended one day to use their time and talents for the Lord. It goes like this: well, if I just had a different job, if I just was on a different shift, if I just had a little bit more money, if I just felt more comfortable in leading people to Christ, if I could just stand riding that blue and white bus, I would get on that bus. Someday, I'm going to work up to it, but not today. And the problem is, years go by, they slip by, and they take all their good intentions, and all their good intentions literally go by the wayside. And the problem is, most Christians today waste all the freedom and the time that God has given them on frivolous things, really, that has no bearing and no mark on eternity. Now listen, God's not against you doing frivolous things in this world. He's not against you going bowling, so to speak, or going hunting, or watching something on the television that's okay for you to do so. He's not necessarily against that. What he's against is when you do all that and don't do anything for Him, not using your time and your talents and the gifts that God has given you. So we have to have self-discipline to say, okay, there's time for that, but there's also time to work for the Lord. And we build that into our schedule. And no doubt Paul saw the Christian life as a long race that needed to be won. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, he says this: wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, Paul saw our life and our journey and our faith journey as a long, drawn-out race. And he said, let's have patience and let's run that race, never giving up. And it was his discipline that made him willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, Paul says this: every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Every Christian would benefit from living a disciplined life. I don't know how disciplined a life you live. Some live a very disciplined life. They came from a military background, and they're like this and this and this. Everything's cut and dry. But understand this, that whether you're on that side or you're on the opposite side of it, all of us, if we want to be a good steward of our time and our talents and our gifts, we have to live a disciplined life. Paul did, and because of that, he ran a faithful journey all the way to the very end. So everyone who disciplines themselves needs to realize this, that we need to keep our ambitions, keep our desires, keep our speech, even keep our thoughts all under control. God has given us the ability to be able to do that. The problem is, we don't like to do that. We don't like to live a disciplined life. We like to live an undisciplined life. We like to sleep in just a little bit longer. Oh, well, I'm going to be 10 minutes late for Sunday school, so I'm not going to go. The football game's on Sunday night. The movie on Hallmark comes on at 8 o'clock, and it's a new movie, and the pastor, you know, is going to preach long, and we have a short ministry meeting, so I'm just going to stay home. Whatever the reasons are, there's a million of them. You can think of the ones for yourself, but we need to get those desires and put those thoughts unto captivity, under control. The man who doesn't learn to do that really is never going to obtain very many eternal rewards in heaven. Because you know what? There'll be almost every day, our body and our flesh will tell us, no, don't go out soul winning today. Don't go to visitation tonight. You don't have to go to your bus route today. Stay home from church. Don't do those things. You don't have to read your Bible. You're running late. You don't have to take time to pray. You can pray in the car. Just don't do those things. Just get on with your day. So we see that the world, the flesh, and the devil does not want us to live a disciplined life. God would not be a just God if when we get to heaven, God would take someone who lived an undisciplined life and give them the same rewards as one who lived a disciplined life. God wouldn't be a just God, and God wouldn't be a loving God if he did that. So we find that the first crown is the incorruptible crown. It will be awarded to those who are good stewards, who lived disciplined lives and ran the race of their Christian faith and their Christian life as the Word of God tells us it ought to be run. So how you doing? Do you think you'll be able to win that crown of incorruption? But then there's another crown, and that is found in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and there is a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. So we find here that this crown is for those who look forward to the coming of Christ and for those who really are soul-winning the way that Christ would have us to be. You know, Paul won many people to Christ at the church of Thessalonica, and no doubt when he stands before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to reward him with the crown of rejoicing. And I'm thankful. You know, you would think that every Christian would win this crown, but the truth of the matter is not every Christian is going to win this crown. Not every Christian is faithful in witnessing, faithful in their soul winning, faithful in their testimony. Did you know that it's estimated that someone said that 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Jesus Christ on purpose? And by on purpose, I simply mean that you see someone, God through the Holy Spirit convicts your heart to go to them and share the gospel with them, and they get saved. I'm not talking about you teach a Sunday school class and a child comes forward and you lead them to Christ. I'm not talking about, you know, you being an altar worker here in the front of the church and leading people to Christ. But 95% of all people who say they are Christians have never won someone to Jesus Christ on purpose. And how sad that is, because all of us are called to be witnesses no matter what we do, no matter what we do to earn our keep in this life and pay the bills of our house. We're all called to be witnesses no matter what. There was a wealthy man some years ago in the Midwest, and he was an outstanding Christian layman in his church. He was a deacon. He was an avid soul winner. People would ask him what he did for a living. And he would say this. He'd say, "Well, I'm a witness for Jesus Christ, but I pack pork at the plant to make a living." Amen. So in other words, he's saying this. He didn't even look upon his worldly job as something that was important. He said, "I'm a witness for Jesus Christ." He said, "That's what my job is. I support my job by having to go to the meat packing plant and packing pork all day." You know what? We ought to have that same kind of attitude. We ought to recognize that our real job in life is not whatever physical job that you have down here on this earth, even in your retirement. Listen, our real job is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord's concerned about the lost people. That's why he left heaven. That's why he became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why he died for sinners on the cross of Calvary. That's why he rose from the dead and ascended back to the right hand of the Father, because he loves us and is concerned about lost souls dying and going to that terrible place called hell. So now we find he promises a crown to those who are willing to spend their time in winning other people to Jesus Christ. A few years before his death, the great preacher of yesteryear, Charles Spurgeon, was contacted by American Lecture Bureau, and they tried to hire him to come to America, and they didn't call him sermons. They said, "We want you to do 50 lectures speaking in all the largest cities of all across America." And as compensation, they offered to pay Spurgeon all his expenses as he came across America to do that. And they would pay for his wife to come and also a private secretary of his choice to help manage his affairs while he was in America preaching and doing these 50 lectures. And then they topped it off by saying this: "If you're willing to do that, we will pay you $1,000 for every lecture that you give." And listen, my friend, back in that, it's a lot of money today. It was even a lot more money back in those days. Spurgeon thought about it and sent a reply back over to the lecture bureau, and he simply said this. He said, "I can do better." He said, "I can stay in London and try to save 50 souls for Jesus Christ." You see, he had the right mindset. It wasn't about the worldly money that he was going to make. It was about his mission. It was about what God has called him to do. And God has a special crown for those who desire to be a soul winner for him. So leads us to the third crown, and that is the crown of righteousness. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through verse number 8. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing." So we find again that Paul is saying, listen, boy, looking for the coming Savior. He's excited about that as well. But also in this passage, we can see that he was contending for the faith. He was striving for the mastery. The devil always has tried to corrupt God's church with false teaching. And it's been true ever since the very eons of time, and it's true in today. And the truth of the matter is the devil has been very successful in moving into even independent fundamental Baptist churches, destroying those churches by teaching false doctrine. You might wonder, how could he do that? And how could the people allow them to do that? I'll tell you how. Because Christians don't take a stand against false teachers and false teaching. And God has promised a crown to those who will stand on his word and what he preaches. In Jude 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Well, turning your Bible to Revelation 2 tonight, and let's look at a church that did not earnestly contend for the faith. Revelation chapter number 2 and verses 18 and verse number 19. We find three things in this passage, a church who did not earnestly contend for the faith. Look in Revelation 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like the brass. I know thy works in charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idol." Notice three things in this passage that God tells us. First of all, we see, number one, that God sees what's going on in local New Testament churches. It makes no difference whether it's the church at Thyatira or the church here at Sharon, a Baptist church in Hampton, Virginia. Look at verse number 18. It says, "Who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire?" And he says, "I know thy works." And that could be a good thing or that could be a bad thing. I like to think that as God looks down upon Sharon Baptist Church, he could say, "I know thy works in the bus ministry. I know thy works in the WMF. I know thy works in the children's ministry. I know thy works with the teen ministry. I know thy works and all that we do with outreach." And I would like to think that the Lord will look down and he'd be pleased with that. Look at verse number 20. Not only does God see what's going on in the church, but God knows who his prophets are. Notice in verse 20, he says, "Which calleth herself a prophetess." Notice the Bible says that she calleth herself a prophetess. God did not call her a prophetess, and she called herself a prophetess. And so many times today we find people standing up to preach the word of God that are a mom called and daddy sent, and they said, "God spoke it to me, and I'm going to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ," without God even calling them. God knows who they are. He knows who is in the church, what's going on in the church, who God's man is in the church, and I thank the Lord for that. Then look at verse number 20. Not only does God know what's going on in the church, he knows who his prophets are, but then notice verse number 3, God knows what the church teaches. It says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou," notice these words, "sufferest the woman Jezebel," and it goes on to say, "to teach and to seduce my servants." You know, God was very unhappy with the Christians in Thyatira. They've been deceived, and they allowed this woman to come in and stand and and preach a false gospel and allowed deceit and corruption to come into that local New Testament church and teach a damnable religion. And you have to be careful. It's up to you to be a guardian of this church, of the doctrinal truths found in God's Word. Ultimately, it begins here in the pulpit, but if the pulpit begins to falter, it's up to you to stand and say, listen, this what thus saith the Lord truly is. You know, years ago, back in the early foundings of our nation and in perhaps the 17 and even up into the middle 1800s, our public schools, along with teaching reading, writing, arithmetic, and all those things that are very important for us to learn, they also taught character. Not only did they teach character, but they taught honesty, they taught morality, they taught holiness, they taught purity, they taught monogamy in a relationship, they taught chastity and all the values that have made families what they are today, that we can have a strong nation. But somewhere along the way, things began to change as our world began to change, and we allowed the world to tell us what we can teach our children and not to teach our children in our school. And today, many parents are really just tired of this and not willing to tolerate that kind of teaching any longer in the school. And so they raise up, and what are they doing? They're really contending for their children. And when a person truly loves the Lord, he's not going to allow God's church to be corrupted. He's not going to allow a false prophet by the name of Jezebel to stand. They're going to stand himself and contend for the faith that was earnestly delivered. And he's going to struggle to keep his church clean and pure, knowing that the Lord is going to come back very soon, knowing that the Lord knows what's happening in the church, knows who the prophets are, knows what's being taught. I'm not talking about you being a troublemaker in a local New Testament church, but just love God and love his church and enough to stand up and say what's right and what is wrong. You know, God was very displeased with the Christians at Thyatira, and he allowed that church to go into corruption. Notice this. Let's read Revelation 2, verses 1 and 2. We find that there was a church in Ephesus that God was pleased with. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are the apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So see the difference between the church of Thyatira and the church at Ephesus. The church at Thyatira allowed this woman Jezebel to come and preach false doctrine, when the church at Ephesus said, we are not having nothing to do with that. And they repudiated her and they threw her out and said, that's not going to be here. And God says, you have found them liars. You know, churches all across America used to stand and preach the gospel, the uncorrupted gospel of Jesus Christ. And nowadays, we find them not doing that in the same fashion as they did many, many years ago. We find this, that God has a special crown for those Christians, the crown of righteousness. Well, we looked at three of the five crowns that are available for Christians, and we'll stop here for the night. I guess the thing I want you to take home really is not what about all these crowns are about. It's simply this. Are you living a life being faithful that you'll earn these crowns? Remember, if you earn it, you're going to receive it. At the end, God's not going to go, well, I guess I'll give you this one. You weren't quite there with that person over there, but you know what? I'll go ahead and give it to you because you're a good guy. No, it's not going to happen that way. You either earn it or you're not going to earn it. And if you earn it, you receive it. If you don't earn it, guess what? You're not going to receive it. And that'll be a sad day in heaven when others are casting their crowns at the feet of the Savior, worshiping him, saying, thou art worthy to receive, and you have nothing to give. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your love to us. We pray now, Father, that you would bless this time of invitation, Father, before our ministry meeting. Father, I pray.